is written in heaven. I wonder, do you know that your name is written in heaven tonight? Do you know that? I know that I know that my name is written in heaven. I'm so hallelujah happy, so powerfully thankful. We're going to look in the book of 2 Samuel tonight, in chapter number 1. And read these verses at the end of the chapter that is actually the verses that relate to a funeral. And we're just going to pick up toward the last. That was 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we begin with verse number 23. I'll give you a moment to get there. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Start reading in verse number 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? We're going to focus especially on verse 27 with the question that was asked here, how are the mighty fallen? That's where we're going to really focus. And we're going to actually title our message tonight, How Big Men Fall. How big and mighty men fall. I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Will you do that? We're here tonight, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, our Savior. We're here to worship and adore and give you praise and glory tonight, how great you are and greatly to be praised. And we're so honored to belong to you. With all my heart, I say that. Oh God, I'm so thankful for full salvation, for powerful salvation. Lord, it's just great to be a Christian. It's just great to walk with your divine presence day by day. And it's so wonderful to gather here with God's people in this place tonight. And I pray there'll be such a keen reality of the presence of the Lord manifest among us. And now we've read from the sacred pages of the Word of God. And I pray our hearts would be quieted and we'll be tuned in to the Scriptures tonight, that our minds will not gather wool and roam to and fro, but we would give strict and undivided attention, and that we'd be receptive with our hearts tonight and would put the Word of God into practice in our lives. The Bible says that we're to be doers and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Now meet the need of everyone, Lord. I mean everybody in this church house tonight. Touch every heart, and we give you the glory and the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. How big men fall. You know, I thought it was real interesting tonight, you know, just reading these few verses in way of introduction. You know, David mentions both Saul and Jonathan. If you remember, Saul tried on two different occasions to kill David. He tried with everything within him, and maybe more times than that, but two times we find recorded where he tried to kill David. He He just, brother, he really wanted David to be dead. But yet, look at the attitude. You ought to study Bible attitudes and start incorporating these attitudes in your life. Notice David does not delight over the death of Saul. Matter of fact, through the experience, all these terrible things that transpired, David never tried to usurp authority. There were two times when he could have had Saul killed, but he says, no, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. In other words, he would not let his men kill Saul, though they had the potential, the power to do so. But David actually eulogizes both these men. He says that they were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And look how he attributes such honor to Saul. On down further, they were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Verse 24, weep over Saul. And then he says, Saul's the one that blessed you, clothing you with scarlet and other delights, and putting ornaments of gold upon your apparel. And then he attributes being mighty to Saul. How are the mighty fallen? And in the midst of the battle, O Jonathan, thou was very, I lost my place. Let's see, O Jonathan, thou was very pleasant, and very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Jonathan, and I've got another message on Jonathan I love to preach, but tonight we're going to especially focus on Saul. As we read here, he was considered a mighty man. Lest, in way of introduction, Saul stood head and shoulders above all the people. Remember that? He was a very large man physically. He was a soldier, being chosen to be the king of all Israel. He was not a wimp, and he was a very intelligent man. He was an anointed man. He received the anointing. Why, there was a time that he actually prophesied. There was a time when the Spirit of God came on him. Why, one other attribute about Saul, he raised a good boy. You know, that's really, I mean, there are some qualities. There are some virtues about this man named Saul. There was great potential, and there were many victories that he had led Israel into. At least a few that's recorded, and maybe many that's not recorded. Chapter 11, verse 11, and chapter 14, verse 47, indicate victories that he had led the nation into. And so I'm telling you what, he was a virtuous man, at least in the outset. But being he was a mighty man, a great man, a big man, still the fact is he failed. A little bit more of introduction. Adam was the first man ever upon the face of this earth, and Adam fell. Though being innocent, Adam fell. Samson was the strongest man upon the earth, and Samson fell. Solomon was the wisest man, and yet he fell. David was a man after God's own heart, and David fell. I'm telling you what, mighty men do fall. Mighty men. You can't get too big to fall. The Bible says, when a man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. So we're going to study some things about Saul tonight. Whether I get through with this, I don't know, because I have about 9 points, and I'm not going to try to rush through them, but I'm not going to keep you, you know, past midnight. I'm just teasing, don't panic. But the first thing, and we're going to be going through the book of 1 Samuel to get our points tonight, and to see what attributed to the downfall of this man. First of all, I go to chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and verse number 9. Let me get verse 8 along with it. And he tarried, speaking of Saul, 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. Now, the first thing I want to bring out is Saul has an independent spirit. The fact is, it might look like he did something good and noble right here, but the fact is, he was out of line. It doesn't matter how good your work seems to be, there's a place for each of us to have in life. And it was not his place to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice. That was the place of the priest, not of the king. And so, you know, as you read and study this section, Saul had become impatient waiting on the preacher. You know, the preacher did not show up at exactly the time that he was supposed to. By the way, don't be so hard on people when they don't show up at exactly the right time. Remember the times you didn't show up at exactly the right time. Amen. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all made our mistakes, and so don't be so hard on people when they don't do exactly as they had indicated that they would do. Be long-suffering. But whatever the reason, I'm sure Samuel, I mean, he's a man of God. He had a good reason. But you know what? He's not accountable to the king in giving a reason. But, you know, after waiting for the preacher to come, Saul says, look, we just don't need the preacher anyway. Who needs a preacher? I can just do it myself. I will offer the burnt offering myself. So this King Saul was impatient. He seemingly had become irritated with the preacher. And something else about him, he was insulted. I mean, again, think about it. He's the big chief. He's the king. And the preacher, I mean, man, he ought to push everything else aside and really make Saul priority. That sort of reminds me of Naaman the leper. When he goes to try to meet the man of God, and the man of God won't even come out to talk to him, he sends his servant out there. And Naaman the leper says, you know, I thought surely the man of God would come out and greet me and do great things. And he just sent his servant out telling me to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. I don't need him. And he starts huffing away, but I'm not going to rehearse that whole story. He does, you know, go ahead and undergo what he's supposed to. But, you know, it's a sad day when people get to where they don't feel like they need a preacher. And we live in that day in America. And to be, you know, y'all love your preacher. Y'all love your man of God and pray for him. And be good to the preacher. Do y'all believe that? I mean, brother, as well as all the family. You know, it was not that many years ago. And I don't try to get people to term me this way. But it was maybe 30, 40 years ago, it was commonplace for just the general public to refer to a man of God as reverend. Now, I know holy and reverend is God's name, but still, I don't think that people meant that the preacher was God. I think it was just a term of respect They say, "Hey, Reverend, how you doing?" You don't hear that much anymore, and please, I'm not trying to get you to do it to me. But it was a term of respect. And God is holy, and the Bible says we're to be holy. That's not like we're trying to be God. God is reverent. We ought to have a reverent way about our lives, to be revered. But anyway, there was a time when God's men were looked up to in society. But anymore, brother, that's a thing of the past. But of all places in the church house, the preacher ought to be respected. You don't call the man of God by his first name in a, you know, just offhanded way. You refer to him as brother so-and-so, pastor, preacher. You know, you show respect and regard. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. Now, we will let his mama call him by his first name. We won't take issue with her on that, amen. And his wife, amen. But other than that, amen. Laodicea was a church that had this independent spirit. Now, we're independent Baptists, but we're not isolated. And I'm talking about independence in the sense, I don't need you. Well, the fact is, we do need each other. We do need each other. But Laodicea, they illustrate, they verbalize their spirit of independence when they said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, and have need of nothing. We just don't need. But you know where that really, the real problem there is, they're speaking concerning God. They don't need God. You say, now, okay, Brother Weaver, you've talked about King Saul not needing the preacher, Laodicea not needing God, not needing anything. Surely you don't mean we could be that way. Well, it's possible. When's the last time you knelt down before the presence of God? When is the last time you earnestly called on His name? I love the song, and we sang it the other night. I guess it had to be last night. That was the only other night it was. Amen. So far. But the song says, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. It goes on to say, every hour. Brother, we need to have that sense, ongoing need, not just a patch-up need, not just when we're in trouble. How many of you feel that tonight? I need you, Lord, right now. Right now, I need you. When I go home, I'm going to need you. One old song you hear, and the best group I ever heard do it was a black group. He says, I can't even walk without holding my hand. Amen. Brother, we need Him. We need Him. And so, here's the problem with Saul. I'll just do it myself. Brother, let me sum this point up by saying we need God. We need the preacher. But we need one another. We need one another. We need the prayers of one another. We need the encouragement of one another. We need the strength and support of one another. Yes, we do. We need one another. Amen. God save us from an independent spirit. Oh, God. I remember as a little kid, I learned a song. I didn't know what it meant. I was in the Shriners Hospital. It says, no man is an island. No man stands alone. And I sang it because I was taught to sing it. But now I understand it a little bit better. Brother, nobody can make it on their own. We need God. We need one another. We need the preacher. Number two, here's his downfall. And that is a disobedient manner. Again, chapter 13, we go to verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom. upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You know, let's take just a moment to commend Samuel right here. Thank God for a man that's got guts. Oh, he's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist put his finger right in the face of King Herod and said, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife. It's not right." And thank God for a man of God that will rebuke even those who are of great authority. And I'm going to tell you what, we got a man in the White House right now that needs to be rebuked. Amen. Samuel rebuked Saul without batting an eye. Thank God for a man that's got a backbone like a lighter not logged. And he said to him in verse number 13, "Thou hast done foolishly." That doesn't sound politically correct. Amen. Amen. The Democrats will really have an upset day here. But thou hast done foolishly. He's talking to those in authority. You think you're to... I mean, look. When those in authority do wrong, they need to be shown where they do wrong. And you don't just sweep it under the rug. He says, "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." So he disobeyed God. God's very command. Also look in chapter 15, verse 19. We see the same thing again. I'm telling you what, disobedience, if you let the spirit of disobedience get a grip in your heart and life, it's an ongoing thing. It's not just, you know, one time and it's over with. And that's the reason it's so important for parents to correct disobedience early in a child's life, because it will get a stronghold built up in that child's life. Amen. We never had spankings in my home. There were whoopings. 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 Full-blown whoopings. Amen. Chapter 15, verse number 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag." Now, they'd been told, instructed to wipe out this whole people, Agag being the king, and he was to be slain. It says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back and followed me, and hath not performed," see, he's disobedient, "hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Another quick note about Samuel. Not only was he a fearless man of God, but he was a praying man. But you know, he's one of the greatest praying men that ever lived. You ought to study the prayer life of Samuel. You can find Samuel made reference to in other places of the Scriptures, you know, compared to the prayers of other men like Job and David and so forth. But Samuel, and it says here, he cried unto the Lord all night long. This man was very prayerful. God's men ought to be praying men. God's men ought to be fearless men. But now getting back to Saul, he was disobedient twice in a row. Obedience is of great value and should be instilled in children very early in life. I read this from somebody. Such importance all through the Scripture there is placed on obedience. And really, I've got a message where I enumerate a lot of verses that deal with obedience and disobedience. And, brother, it is of great premium in the sight of God to them that obey the Scripture. He giveth the Holy Ghost. Why salvation comes as obeying the Scriptures. I'm not saying we deserve or earn it, but you obey the gospel to be saved. And you obey the Scriptures. And brother, God blesses obedience. And so we're looking at now what makes big men fall. Now so far we've got two things. A spirit of independence. I don't need anybody. Don't need you. A spirit of disobedience. Number three, he was unfaithful. Now I just read verse 11. I'm in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 11. I'm going to read that again. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back. That's where I'm looking at now. He has turned back from following me. This is what God saith about Saul. He has turned back. I sing a song, I haven't done it in a long time. I'll not turn my back on him now. And I exhort you. One of the songs we do in church ever so often is, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Boom, 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 boom. I got to get the base of that. No turning back. Amen. Brother, we need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. Abounding, always abounding in well-doing. The Bible says, let us not be weary. Brother, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be a quitter. You understand that. Amen. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm saying by the grace of God, it's not by any virtue of my own, but I got my mind made up. I'm going all the way. Yeah. All the way with Jesus. I got saved. Yeah. You get that now. I didn't get deadbeat religion. I got heartfelt, life-changing salvation. Yeah. If you got something you call salvation that didn't change your life, you ain't got Bible salvation. Man, it changed me from the inside out. And praise God, I enjoy being saved. But I got saved in 1972. My wife of 36 plus years is sitting back there. And brother, look, we've stayed faithful. Now, we're not pinning roses on ourselves and that kind of thing. It's by grace. It's by grace. I am what I am. Brother, I've never quit God since I've been saved. Now, I'm not saying I'm sprouting wings. And I did, in my pastoring years, early in my pastoring years, I did get fooled a few times because I saw people in my church with halos on their head. You know, spiritually speaking, they wear halos. And man, I was really impressed for a while until finally I learned when they went home and took off their halos, horns was holding them up. Oh, well. But, brother, when I got saved, it took on me. I didn't get some emotional whim and it was gone. Brother, I didn't just satisfy some curiosity streak and it was over. I gave my life, I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I'm by His grace, I'm going to be faithful. I've never quit church. Now, there was one church that me and three women tried to pastor. And they fired me. I mean, the church, they got rid of me. And I won't rehearse all that story to you. I'm sure my wife would not like to hear the story again anyway. But brother, I mean, I got booted out of that church. But you know what? Where I was on the following Sunday, I was in church. But it wasn't that one. It wasn't that one. Amen. But I'm gonna be faithful to the Lord. I'm gonna be faithful to His holy Bible. I've stayed with the same Bible. I've not changed Bibles. I'm gonna be faithful to the Bible. I'm gonna be faithful in prayer. God put me in a prayer life. God put me in a prayer life 30-something years ago, and I give myself to prayer all these years. Brother, I'm not quitting. I'm gonna be faithful to give tithes and offerings. You can call my pastor. I'm accountable to a local church. And I just sent a tithe check just 2 days ago. I sent a tithe check to our home church. Now, brother, I believe in being faithful. I believe in being faithful in witnessing and talking to others, inviting. I invited a girl today somewhere. Where was it? I can't remember. But, man, I said, we'll treat you so many ways, you got to like one of them. And so, anyway, amen. That'll work. I hope it'll work. Anyway, he was unfaithful. Now, I'm going to show you the fourth thing that was his downfall. This time in chapter 15, verse number 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed. Now, notice the spiritual tone here. Blessed. Now, he just has disobeyed God and intruded into the priest's office earlier. And he said, blessed be the Lord, or blessed be thou of the Lord. Man, I've met that crowd before. They can do so wrong and talk so right. Oh, bless you, my brother, and yet living like a devil. He says, I have performed. Now, the preacher's already told him, you have not performed. But I have. Oh, I've done everything right. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's in verse 13. Look in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And then verse 21, but the people, now see how he blames others, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now my fourth point is this. What makes a big man fall is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. A man that will not admit he's wrong. Brother, that's a serious problem. I remember when I was a teenage, probably mid-teen, I worked. Have y'all ever heard of a car hop? That's how I broke my leg, amen, hopping cars. No. I did break my leg one time. Now, I've been crippled in this bad leg here all my life, well, since I was 11 months old. But one time I had a motorcycle wreck, and I did hop a car. I T-boned that car, and hey, I'll fly away. Amen. I landed on the other side of that car. The bike stayed on one side. I was on the other side, and I broke my good leg. And, yeah, ouch. And there's more to that story. But brother, I'm telling you what. I worked as a car hop at this one place back in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And there's this feisty little woman who was the boss. Oh, man, she had eyes that would pierce right through you. And she was a tough little woman. Wow. I think she was one of the meanest women I ever saw. You know, that was back when a lot of racial tension was going on. And there'd be these big old black guys walk in, and she'd go, I mean, man, she would, I said, I'm getting out of here. But anyway, I remember the owner of that place was in the store one day, and this woman said, I wish I could say it like she did. She said, I might not always be right, but I ain't never wrong. Woo! Wow! You know what? I've had some Baptist members that way. Might not always be right, but I'm never wrong. I mean, some people are too right for their own good. You know, it's a wonderful day when you actually can, you know, come to. You know how some people do. They'll never say, Lord, forgive us of our sins, just forgive us of our shortcomings. I mean, you know, Lord, we're forgive us of our failures. Why don't you say sin? Forgive us our sins. It's because you're being self-righteous. Well, everybody's done wrong. Oh, you're copping out. Get out of that stuff. Dear God, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And dear God, and this man's problem as we have studied these three verses, in verse 13, I have performed. I've done what I'm supposed to do. If anybody's going to make it, surely I will. And then verse 20, I have obeyed. You know what self-righteousness does? It makes you strut your credentials. You know, well, I tell you one thing, I ain't missed church in 102 years. You know, that publican stood before, in the sanctuary, and the publican, the Pharisee is the one I'm trying to think about. He stood up there at the front of the church, and the publican sat at the back of the church, and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I can almost see him saying, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I got. And I'm not like this publican back here. Man, that's it. When you think you're better than other people, you've got a major problem. If there's anybody, come on now, y'all look at me. If there's anybody in life that you look down on, it's because you forgot where God found you. I'm going to tell you the only reason you're saved because grace. It was grace, not Greece. Grace, amen. I think some people got saved by grease. They sort of slide in and out. But that grace gets a hold of you, man. It's going to stay there. But anyway, self-righteousness, I have performed. I have obeyed credentials. But then self-righteousness goes to verse 21. But the people. But everybody else. Long as you're going to blame others for your problems, it's because you have a major spiritual problem in your life. You're still not coming clean in the sight of God. You're not being straightforward and honest. If you've got an excuse, an alibi, a cop-out for your sin, you're not in the realm of repentance and getting right with God. It just won't work. God is not an excuse receiving God. And God never blames others, and He doesn't accept you blaming others for your problem. Learn to own your sin. Come before God just as I am, without one plea. You know what that means when we sing that song? Without one plea. No argument. No argument. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood, that's the only thing we got. Thy blood. No excuses. But that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Self-righteousness always justifies self and blames others. Okay, the fifth thing. Let's see what. Oh, we're making good time. And it's only 5:10 in Alaska. Amen. So we got plenty of time. Well, the fifth thing, and I'm getting a lot out of chapter 15 tonight. I'm going to be going on to other later on. But chapter 15, look in verse 17 now. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Well. Really get a hold of that, though, when thou wast little in thine own sight. He was big in everybody else's sight, standing head and shoulders above everybody. But in his own sight, in his own opinion, he was little. Now that's the way he should have stayed, little in his own sight. The Lord instructs us to that effect in Matthew chapter 18, speaking of conversion. He said, except thou be converted and become as a little child. That's what the Lord tells us to do. He didn't say get big when you get saved. He said get little. And brother, God resists the proud. Remember reading that? That's in James chapter 4, verse 6. God resisteth the proud. But it doesn't stop there. He giveth grace to the humble. He giveth grace. Does anybody need any grace around here? Well, you better get little. You humble yourself. He giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before a fall. Remember, that's our subject, how big men fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself, there's such an emphasis all through the Scriptures of humbling yourself. But if you humble yourself, you shall be exalted. I preached revival in a black church for 9 years straight up in B.C. And we had some powerful, powerful meetings there. And those were some praying people, earnest. I remember one of the years, for several years we set a tent up, actually in Alexandria, which is like a part of B.C. We set a tent up for several years. And I remember one year I got there on Saturday. It was the year that on the East Coast in the month of May that I don't think a day went by without torrential rain. I mean, man, it was heavy rains ongoing, like a monsoon season. Well, I called the pastor knowing that we were going to be meeting in a tent, and it was really coming down, to see what he might want to do in regard. Of course, I didn't know it was going to rain all week, and he didn't either. He said, Brother Weaver, you just come on. He said, there'll at least be some of us together to pray. So we went there, and guess what? They all showed up. The rain, I mean, not one missed. The rain didn't even slow them down. They all came trudging through the rain and the mud. It got so bad that week, they had to pick the tent up and move it uphill to a higher level. That's how bad it was. You think it slowed them down? Not one moment. They all came. And we would pray on after services. We'd pray on into the night with them, night after night after night. I'm telling you what, brother. Well, one year I was there, and now these are good people, godly people. I don't mean they're emotional pick-offs, you know, they're emotional today and then they're out living hell tomorrow. But man, that they're faithful to this day. That those people are still staying by the stuff. But I remember one year, it was before I got up to preach that night, and man, they were given a testifying, and I did a study on testifying. As a matter of fact, I'm writing a message on testifying, the importance of testifying. And I never really realized until it brought my attention from a book I was reading about the importance of testifying. Well, they were a testifying people, and they were very transparent, man. If they had anything wrong, everybody knew it. I mean, I've been doing this, I'm wrong here. You know, I had a bad spirit toward. I mean, man, it was just all out. Well, this particular year, one after another, they would say, oh, God, humble me, humble me, humble me. Well, when it came time for me to get up, I addressed that. I said, you know, I know y'all mean well, and you're being very sincere and earnest, but you know, if you start studying the Scripture, you don't really pray, God, humble me, but all through the Scriptures, it says you're to humble yourself. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble. Now, I can quote the whole verse, but I'm just parking there. Humble themselves. And I've already given you references. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And Luke 14:11, but for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, and I'm still on the same point right now, but this is going to add a little bit more to our thought here. Chapter 10, verse number 22. Chapter 10, verse number 22. If you have studied this section, they're trying to find where has Saul gone. And verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. He was an humble man. He wasn't out trying to be in the limelight, be, Mr. Big Chief. He hid himself after he was elected to be the king. He hid himself. And then you see a little bit more. I guess I should have gone to this one first. In chapter 9 and verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am not I, this is right when he's been chosen to be king, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Why are you anointing me? Why do you want me to be king? I'm from the least tribe, and I'm from the least family of the least tribe. That's the kind of people God will use. Not proud people. You see this principle in Paul, the apostle's life. There's downward levels of his humility. Three steps downward. First of all, in chapter 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. Now that's step number one that I'm giving you in this thing. I'm the least of the apostles. Now that's saying a lot. But then later on in Ephesians, he takes another step down, another level down. He says, to be honest with you, I'm the least of all the saints. But then he goes another level down. You say, how can he? You read 1 Timothy, or is it 2 Timothy? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Down, down, down. That's illustrated in John the Baptist. I must decrease. I must decrease. And he must increase. By the way, as long as you're increasing, he's decreasing. The more of you, the less of him. The more of him, the less of you. I want people to see Christ in my life. I don't want them to see rotten attitude Weaver. He felt so unworthy. Let me go on to my next point. The next thing that attributed to his downfall was his attitude toward authority. He's critical of the preacher, as we read earlier, in that Samuel was not there at the appointed time. He's argumentative, as we saw in chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. I have obeyed, but the people and all that, he's rebellious. There's a false spirituality that's demonstrated. He said, we saved all these, this livestock, this sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, but it was disobedience. His attitude toward authority. You know what? Let me give you a verse, and I'm not going to read it verbatim, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. God is a God of authority, and God authorizes authority, designates authority. And for instance, it's God's word, it's God's will for parents to have authority over their children. God's the one that said the husband is the head of the home. That's not my idea, but that's what God's word teaches, whether it's accepted in this modern day or not. And that the pastor is the under-shepherd, and he is the one that watches out for your souls, and he's to direct the church. Your attitude toward authority is a very major index of your spiritual condition. If you have an authority problem, you have a spiritual problem. If you have the attitude, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do, you're an idiot. You're a devil and a rebel. You see, and I've got these notes somewhere else, and I'm not going to. You study Luke chapter 3 sometime. You'll find there's three classes of people that come to John the Baptist for instruction. One is the people in general. One is Pharisees, if I remember right. The other one is soldiers. But they all three have one thing in common. They're asking the preacher, saying, what shall we do? What are we to do? Preacher, tell us what to do. It's in there. In Luke 3, one after the other, tell us what to do. Soldiers are saying, tell me what to do. And then you go to Acts chapter 3. And they're again asking, people asking, what shall we do? What are we to do? When you're really wanting to get right with God, you will not resent instruction. You will welcome. You will beg for instruction. And when you're right with God, you'll want somebody from the Word of God to tell you how to live. But if you have an attitude problem, you've got a God problem. I mean, if you've got, well, an attitude problem toward authority, you've got a spiritual problem toward God. Okay, the next little thing in this downfall, and I'm closer to being through than what it looks like. But back in 2 Samuel, no. I didn't write my chapter down here. Let me see now. Well, you're just going to have to look it up. I can't find it right now. I know it's verse 35, but I forgot to put the chapter down. But he lost all regard for the preacher. He would not anymore go to see the preacher. He never saw him again. If somebody finds that, just call it out. I'd like to read it. If you don't find it, look at it. That's chapter 15. Is that what you said? Verse 35. Okay, let me read it. Okay. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. I mean, he used to go and see Saul. He used to go. I mean, they used to have fellowship to some degree, but Saul didn't want the preacher around. And so Samuel just backed off. I've been done like this. I remember when I pastored down in Florida years ago, me and one of my church brethren went to visit this man, and brother, he come out threatening us. He says, don't you ever step foot on my property again. We never did. We never did to this day. I don't know if the man, I mean, that's been 30-something years ago. I don't know whatever became of the man. But you know what? You can turn a deaf ear toward God, that God will leave you alone. And God's man will leave you alone. There was a time in the book of Hosea, God told Hosea, said, Ephraim hath turned to her idols, leave her alone. Just leave her alone. Okay, my next little thing in this downfall is he's guilty of envy and jealousy. I got my chapter and verse this time, amen. Chapter 18 of 1 Samuel and verse number 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He said they'd come out attributing great honor to David. And it upset Saul. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And jealousy. Jealousy. Come on now. Do you know that jealousy gets into the church? Do you know that it has slain a lot of people that would have done great things for God, but they fail because of jealousy? And I believe that maybe singers and musicians and preachers have the biggest problem with jealousy. And it's something we better recognize and deal with in our lives. Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6 says, jealousy is cruel. It doesn't stop there. As cruel as the grave. The grave severs, it separates family and closest friends. The grave divides. Jealousy divides you from those you love the most. The grave is dark. Jealousy will make your heart dark. The grave is cold. Jealousy will make you cold toward God, cold toward church, and toward those around you. And the grave stinks. I've never dug one up, and I don't plan to. But jealousy will put a stench in your life. My last point, it's amazing. Baptist preachers get through 9 points in this quick of time. Somebody ought to put this in the Guinness World Book of Records. Amen. But my last point, his downfall was the fear of man. He sought to please man rather than God. He says, oh, but the people wanted this, the people wanted that. Honor me now. Salute me before the people. I want everybody to think we're still in good cahoots. I mean, hold me up before the people. Cared what the people thought. And that was the downfall of King Herod. He cared what the people thought. He knew that Christ was innocent. Let me quickly give you this. I said Herod, it was actually Pilate. I got that reference in a moment. Proverbs 29:25 is one I'm going to give you first. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The next reference concerns Pilate. Mark 15:15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. You know why some people won't get saved? They're afraid what their friends are going to think. They're afraid what the people they work with on the job, their schoolmates. They're afraid what some, and there's going to be family that will mock you. They're afraid of public opinion to either get saved or get right with God. They're afraid, what will people say? You better divorce yourself from public opinion and say, dear God, I'm giving my heart and life to you. They can say what they want to. And I did have one more last point. I didn't have it labeled right. Number 10 was an unrepentant heart. He would not repent. He tried to justify himself and so forth, but he would not repent. I want us to stand, and I want to get something ready, and we have music. I want the saints to already be praying. I want you to pray. And maybe some of you need to obey 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Don't wait for God to humble you. Humble yourselves. Don't be too big to get saved, too proud to get right with God. Father, anoint the altar.